Just a little bit more about me. I'm married to a guy called Stevie. We've been married. This is our 31st year, and I have three grown-up children, millennials. So I am the mother of three millennials, for which there is a special grace and a special anointing. To deal with that. For those listening mainly, I can apologise. I was sick last weekend and my voice still isn't back to normal, but it's fine. Okay, yeah. Sorry, Philip is going to do my. Oh gosh, you need my husband for you know, Mags, you need my husband. He's the joker. He's the joker. Yay. Okay. Have you ever had a scripture that it's taken you a while to get to grapple with? And one of the scriptures for me, and when I look back through my journals, I see it keep coming up, is Hebrews 6:17 to 20. And I love it, but every time I read it, I keep saying, what does God mean by that? And I just want to read it. The first one is the ESV, and it says, because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his promise very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And I like the message. I debated whether to put them both up, but the message is slight nuance differences. I'd like to read it as well. When people make promises, they guarantee them by appeal to some authority above them, so that if there's any question that they will make good on the promise, the authority will back them up. When God wanted to guarantee his promises, he gave his word a rock-solid guarantee. God can't break his word. And because his word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. We who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. It is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline, reaching past all appearances, right to the very presence of God. And that passage is all about promises and God keeping his promises. And even as I read it, the questions I normally have are coming up. But one of the questions I had was, what is the promised hope that reaches past all appearances, right to the very presence of God, that I'm to grab hold of and never let go? I think that the answer to that is huge. I think there's an assurance that all of his promises will come true for us and that our future is firmly in his hand for good. We will inherit all that he gives us. But what I wanted to focus on specifically today was for us to take some time and listen and reflect on one of the greatest promises I think that runs through Scripture, entirely through Scripture from beginning to end, and that is restoration and renewal. This time last year, my mum was very ill in hospital. She took ill just before Christmas. She had a seizure. One of the upshots of that was getting to spend more time with my mum. And since then, I have made it more of a priority to be around. I go Friday nights, I walk there from work, and I have seen more Emmerdale and Coronation Street than I've ever seen in my life. But there is one program that they watch when I arrive. It's normally just starting. And I want to play the introduction to it for you because it's quite apt for today. In It's not Emmerdale or Carnation, don't worry. It's the other one. It's the other one. Sorry. Yeah. Have you seen it? Oh, watch it. It is just, that is my Friday afternoons with my mum and dad. And most Fridays is you cry. It's just, you know, there's just something wholesome and healing. Like even listen to some of the words. And if you saw some of the state that the objects came in, next one, thank you. It's absolutely amazing. And you just think there is no way they're going to, oh no, sorry, not that. Sorry. Just hold that for 1 second. Sorry. Okay. There was another, I thought you meant the slide. There's the guy, Steve is the clock guy. And he's just absolutely amazing. Whenever you just see what he does. I want to play, if you go ahead and play, this is one of the most memorable clips and most people will watch, and I just want to show it to you and just to give you a flavour of what the programme's about. Sorry, Philippa.
It's so personal.
Absolutely amazing. That's one of the more emotional ones. I wasn't sure whether to go with that, and I thought, oh, sure. And I actually want to come back to it later on. But in the intro of it, what struck me is the language that's used. They say it's the workshop of dreams, each with their unique set of skills, bringing objects and memories back to life. Each piece has its own story. They will resurrect, revive, and rejuvenate to prove that anything can be restored to their former glory. And I think it's become really popular. And I think one of the reasons is I think that restoration and the hope of restoration has been placed in all our hearts. It is an essential part of God, and I think it's an essential part of us. And that is part of what the Hebrews passage is telling us to grab hold of and never let go. Our God is a God of restoration. Since the fall, this has been his grand plan. His grand plan has been redemption and restoration and bringing us all back to him. It is one of our big picture promises that we have from God. The teachery bit, you have to have a wee teachery bit in it. And that is the dictionary meaning. So obviously when you look at it, I looked it up in the dictionary and it says, it is the action of returning something to its former owner, place or condition, a reinstatement to an unimpaired or improved condition, an act or process of returning something to an earlier good condition or position. But I then looked up the biblical meaning. And the biblical meaning is so much more. The biblical meaning, it means to receive back more than has been lost to the point where the final state is greater than the original condition. Someone or something improved beyond measure. And if you think of that rocket, like look at that rocking horse at the end, you know, that it is beyond, that rocking horse is better than it ever was at the end. And repeatedly throughout scripture, God blesses people for their hardships, for their suffering, for their faith, by making up for their losses and going above and beyond, giving them more than they had before. And what's interesting is when I was looking at a lot of the scriptures, the number of times the words twice and double were used. A lot of the promises of restoration came with those words. And so I just want to share some of those big picture promise scriptures that we have that God is going to do it. And the first one is Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. And the word used here is a Greek word, palingenesia, and it's from two roots. Paling meaning again and genesia meaning beginning. The message says the recreation of the world, and the New Living Translation says, I assure you that when the world is made new. N.T. Wright, former Bishop of Durham, theologian and scholar, when speaking of Acts 3 passage, said there is a long-held Jewish conviction that the Messiah will return all things to their original state, the universal renewal of the world, which re-establishes the integrity of creation. Just give me a moment. And if we go to the climax of the scriptures, our amazing promise from Revelation 21:5, and who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also, he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And last year, I was reading a book, and some of you have read it. It's a book by John Eldridge, All Things New. And I want to read a section of it to you that really impacted me. And finally, one morning, you will wake. As you open your eyes, you will realize how young and whole your body feels. No tormenting thoughts will rush in to assault you. You will realize that your soul feels young and whole too. As you sit up and look around the bedroom filled with light, you will hear the sounds of laughter and running water outside. And you will know it's going to be a wonderful day. And I remember the day I read that. I don't know about you, there are some mornings I waken up and for the first couple of seconds it feels okay, and then your mind and your heart is assaulted by the things that are on your heart and your mind that day. And I just there's something of the promise of eternally what God has for us in that. And then Eldridge continues. He said, "For too long, Christians have misunderstood their destiny. We have thought we would leave the earth we love to go up to an ethereal heaven somewhere. Not so, but rather the earth you love, all your special places and memories, is restored and renewed and given back to you forever." And N.T. Wright says, "Heaven comes down to us." Think of it. I'm also continuing Eldridge here. To be wholehearted, to be filled with goodness from head to toe. Think of all you're not going to have to wrestle with anymore. Fear, anger, the compulsions, the battles to forgive, the nasty root of resentment. No more internal civil wars. No doubt, no lust, no regret, no shame, ... You fill in your own. And so the ultimate restoration, the ultimate renewal of all things is one of the great promises that I think we need to hold on to with both hands. And I think it's something we need to grow more of our awareness in. It's very, very easy to be confined to the here and now, but I do think God has given us that ultimate promise to hold on to, that that bigger perspective that draws us and sustains us and keeps us going through our day-to-day Christian life. And whilst I think that's important, I also think that God doesn't ask us to be captured by this glorious promise and then just hold our breath, suck it up, and keep going and keep going and keep going until we fall over the finish line. I don't think he would do that, and he doesn't do that. We also have passages that assure us of God's promise of restoration here and now and in our everyday lives. So we have the bigger context, but we have the everyday lives. And God is also set on our personal restoration. And that I want to be our focus for today. I just felt that's where God wants us to look at our individual and personal journeys as we walk through and play our part in that bigger picture. And as we journey towards our ultimate restoration. So what does God promise to restore? There are many, many scriptures, and I just want to pull out a few. They're going to come up on the screen. Amos 9:4, he promises to bring back from exile, to be able to plant vineyards, to drink wine and eat fruit. I had to put that in. Hosea 6:1, to heal us and bind wounds. Jeremiah 28:11, plans to prosper and not harm, give us a hope and a future. Isaiah 61, instead of shame, a double portion, and instead of disgrace, an everlasting joy. Psalm 71, increase our honour and comfort again to bring us up. The Lord's promise to us personally is to restore health, wealth, property, personal relationships. And we see restoration running through the lives of many of the saints who've gone before us. In the Bible, we see it in Joseph. We see it in Ruth and Naomi. And one of the most famous is Job. And the next scripture, Job 42:10, after Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord restored his fortunes and gave him twice as much as he had before. In Job, we see the restoration of many things. His fortunes were restored, his marriage, new household of children, many relationships and long life. And the final scripture here is the one I actually chose for today, Joel 2:25. I will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And The main reason I chose it is it's been one of the main promises of restoration in my life that I feel God has given to me. Why am I speaking on this today? Because this month last year, January 2019, I did something I hadn't done before. I had listened to a podcast by John Eldridge of Ransomed Heart Ministries about consecrating your upcoming year to the Lord, of giving your year, the days, the weeks, the months into his lordship, under his into his loving care. And he talked about stepping into the year being proactive instead of living your year reacting to whatever you were hit by. And he talked about coming into alignment with what God was doing. So giving him your plans, giving your schedules, giving the things that were going to come in that year. And he also suggested that you ask the Lord for a theme or a focus or his hope or his promise for the year. And so on New Year's Day 2019, I found myself home alone, which is very unusual. There was sport on, everybody was busy, and I just took myself into my little room, and I did exactly that. I consecrated the year, and I asked for a word, and the word that came to my mind was restoration. And anybody who knows me knows I'm a dreadful decision maker. I can think of, you know, so I sat and go, is that what you're sending me? Is this my imagination? Is this what I want? So I kind of mulled it around and I asked a few folk to pray into it for me. But it was actually my husband. We were praying one day and he just turned and he said, I feel God would say to you, what you are already thinking is what it is. And I looked at him and the thing is, my husband doesn't do this normally. And I had not told him restoration, and so that was my confirmation. I said, right, Lord, this is it, it's restoration. And my immediate desire was to tell God everything that he needed to restore in my life. And it was really difficult, and I did ask him, I just said, Lord, there are some things, but your will be done, you've said it, and I'm going to do. And it was very hard not to do it for him, but I said, no, I've done this. And I had a year of restoration. I had a year of restoration. And I just want to share just briefly a couple of things. I saw restoration in my health. I'm a teacher, and normally Halloween, I take sick at the Halloween break, and it lasts until after Easter. And I just live with this undercurrent, like sort of what I had today. And I just said, Lord, I don't really want that, you know. So and through last year, I just, until this week, but I think it was just a tack coming here, and everybody kept saying, are you still well? Are you still well? And I go, yes. And they were all sick. And so, but I have been, and I have recovered much quicker because this isn't going to last until Easter. And the other thing health-wise was last summer, my husband and another couple had planned to walk the first few stages of the Camino, Santiago. And this time last year, I was scared stiff because I was carrying a lot more weight and I wasn't fit, really. And I thought, how am I going? And the first bit through the Pyrenees. And I was like, this is going to be awful. And so just getting fit and just getting back, you know, into some sort of health had been on my mind. And I said, Lord, can you please restore? I want to see restoration in that. And long story, ended up 1st of April, joined a gym. I joined a gym. And it's not just any gym, because if I'd have gone into a gym, I wouldn't know what to do. But it's like small group personal training. It's ladies like myself. There's some men there as well. But the first few sessions were a shock to my absolute system. But I just can't believe, and it was amazing that that's what God really chose to work on, because it fed into so many other areas of my life. So I did the Camino. We did it, there's a group of men who do it every year. We did it faster with the ladies. And I love my gym, and I've lost weight. And those were things were precious to me. Relationships, I saw relationships restored. The time with my parents has been so precious. I didn't have a fallout with my parents, and so restoration can't be sort of come back from ultimate damage. It's just every Friday, just spending the time investing in them. Because I think when you've got family and coming through, sometimes life can take over, and I just maybe didn't see them as much, and I just love it. I saw restoration of a friendship with one girl I hadn't seen, and I was never quite sure how we didn't see one another, and was there something going on? But her and I managed to meet up again, and that was restored. Another thing I saw restored was I love gardening. I'm a real gardener. But there were a number of years of my life I found incredibly difficult. And one of the results is I just couldn't garden. And I just cried every time I even looked at the garden. And I started gardening, and I'm going out, and I'm back to loving it again. And that also was very precious. But I think one of the biggest areas for me in terms of restoration is, I think when I was younger and I got married and had children, I thought just because I was a Christian and was trying to live my life with God, that everything in marriage and family would go smoothly. And that hasn't happened. It's been quite difficult. Life happens. Things don't always turn out the way you want. And through the years, this has been an area for me of fear, of disappointment, of guilt, and of loss. And it just hasn't always been simple and straightforward. I have three children. Two of them don't know the Lord yet. And they didn't make decisions that just break my heart. Probably the most significant thing was before this, November 28, we had a break in a relationship with one of our children. We had a rift, and Christmas 2018 was one of the hardest times in my life. And that probably was one of the biggest areas for me. So what I wanted to share, I've got a wee end to that, or a wee move on in that story, but I want to save it. I just wanted to share, when I look back at this time, I just wanted to share some of the things I've been learning through it and that come through. And I hope some of it will maybe resonate with some of you if you're looking to the Lord to restore your life. The first is there's something important about giving over, aligning, and following. There was something important about what I did that January 2019. There's just allowing God to work, consecrating ourselves, giving him his place, and giving ourselves to him. That is really, really important. We are followers. We are followers. And for me, looking back on last year, the most important thing was that I followed him. And that he was allowed to do what he needed to do. So much so, I did the same thing again this year. It was really important. I had my day at the start of January. I gave thanks to him, first and foremost, for last year. I've consecrated myself to him and his plans. I will need to keep checking in. One of the things is you stop every so often and go, where are we? What's happening? And I asked again for a theme word for the coming year. So number one, I think that's important. I think that is really important. Number two is sometimes things have to come apart, or sometimes what feels like blown apart, before God can put them back together again. It can be painful, but sometimes it's the only way. I mentioned earlier about the guy Steve in the repair shop. He's sitting with a clock that he has taken apart in bits. And I sort of feel a wee bit of anxiety because I think, how does he know what goes where and how it's going to come back together again? And he does it, and it is absolutely amazing. And I just think sometimes there are things in our lives that have to come apart before they can go back together again, straightened, cleaned, the life put back in them. And my family situation in particular really showed me that. Another thing I learned is that the word restoration is more of an umbrella term. Actually, it can mean different things to our lives at different times and for different situations. Sometimes it means reconciliation. Sometimes it means revelation. Sometimes it means recovery. Sometimes it means resurrection. Sometimes it means repentance. Sometimes it means rescue. Sometimes it means release. Sometimes it means rebuild. And so I jokingly, when I come before the Lord, I would call it my R year, because there's so much more in it. And so restoration can mean many, many things. We also can be, what I've also learned is that we can be and we can bring restoration to others. And it's not just this way all the time. And we can do it because of all that we are and all that we have in Christ. We can do that. The other thing, so throughout the year, restoration was the main thing, but the other word I felt God gave me last year was occupy the space. We were doing a study of Esther, and the phrase that came out of that for me was occupy the space, occupy the space. And again, anybody who knows me, I am not naturally an occupier. I tried to think of how I would describe myself, and the only words I could come up with is I'm a scaredy cat vacator, normally. And I just felt that God was calling me as part of that to occupy my spaces at work, occupy my spaces with my family, occupy my space, occupy it, because if we don't occupy it, somebody else will. And so I've been doing that. And it means different things in terms of occupying our space. For me, first of all, sometimes it was just being there, being a presence, being there, just being there, bringing Christ in us and all that we have, i.e. his kingdom, showing love, showing mercy, speaking forgiveness, speaking wisdom, generosity, showing acceptance. And that can bring restoration by us occupying the spaces. And this one, I felt this was really important when I was speaking today. And I think, so first of all, occupying the space can be being present, but I think a big part of it is speech. I think we underestimate how important speech is. How we speak to and how we speak about is very, very important. We can build up and we can tear down. We can bring life or we can bring death. We can restore or we can destroy. Scripture is very, very clear about the power of the tongue and its place in the restoration process. Proverbs 15:4 says, gentle words bring life and health. A deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. Proverbs 16:24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. Proverbs 18:4, a person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as a bubbling brook. And so one of the things I think we need to be careful about and proactive in is how we speak in our spaces. I'm a teacher, and one of the things I hear quite often when you tell people you're a teacher is people will recount a wound that was said to them by their teacher. And it's something I pray. I remember speaking once and actually somebody sharing afterwards, and I said, you know, I am so sorry. I am so sorry that that happened. And so for my job, how I speak to my students is so important, so important. And so occupying my space in my classroom, but how I speak to them as well. I was giving feedback. I like to give verbal feedback. And I had a girl, Melissa, and they come up and they sit, the others are working away, and I try to give feedback. And everything positive I said to her, she just sat and cried. And she just said, I can't take what you're saying. I can't take all the good. And I said, well, you're going to have to get used to it, because I'm just going to keep saying it to you. But there was something when her and I talked afterwards, there was something was restored in her of her worth, because she produces good work. And I will keep doing that. But it's also important how we speak about. So speaking to, but also speaking about the situations in our lives and speaking to the situations in our lives. And I think this is an important part of restoration. Another passage that has been very important to me the past number of years is Ezekiel 37, 4-6, where it says, then he told me to speak to the bones and say, O dry bones, listen to the words of God. For the Lord God says, see, I am going to make you live and breathe again. I will replace the flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you shall live and know I am the Lord. And in that, Ezekiel is taken to a valley of dry bones, and everything around him shows the exact opposite. You know, you can't get more gone, dead than bleached dry bones. Nothing, absolutely nothing on them. But Ezekiel is told to stop describing what is around him and start declaring the word of the Lord to what is in front of him, calling things into line with what God says it should be. God didn't say to Ezekiel, so tell me what you see, what's there, tell me about these bones, how many are there, whatever. He says, you speak, don't speak about the bones, speak to the bones. And picture the impossible, and what could be more impossible than what Ezekiel faced. He was told to speak God's word and promise it. In Romans 4:17, speaking about Abraham, it says, he is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that are not. And so a really important part of restoration in our lives is how we speak into, how we speak to, how we speak about the things in our lives that need restoration. Instead of, hold on, this is really important. I want to get my mouth thing. And this is really important for me in my spaces. Instead of death, speak life. Instead of despair, speak hope. Instead of sickness, speak health. Instead of fear, this is mine, speak courage. Instead of lack, speak abundance. Instead of lost, speak find. And I think that there just is, I think that is really important. I think if we keep speaking about, I don't think we're going to go anywhere. And it's speaking to, it is looking at it and speaking what God is saying and how he wants it to be and how it should be. And the third way God called me to bring restoration, occupying my space, is so presence, speech. The third is prayer. And in many of my situations this year, I haven't done anything apart from pray, particularly my family. Sometimes the challenges can make you feel so lost that you just don't know what to do. And so this has been my big prayer focus this year, praying for my family. I take every Tuesday, I felt God asked me to pray and fast for my family on Tuesdays. I pray the promises. I believe God has given me Joel 2:25, and I have asked him to restore the years the locusts have eaten. And I pray for each person. I don't know if any of you know Stormy O'Martian. Stormy O'Martian has the power of the praying wife, the power of praying for your adult children. And sometimes, like a couple of Tuesdays ago, I felt he wanted me to go around the house again and pray through the house and pray over the rooms and pray and just specifically into different things. And what's been really important for me is praying Ezekiel 37 instead of prayers, declaring God's kingdom and life into all areas of my family's life. And I have seen restoration. I have seen restoration. A small example is I was traveling the car with one of my children, and just in passing, she said to me, oh, I don't want to go into work today. She says, I have a real fear of emails. She says, they come in and they just cause me anxiety. And I was like, right, okay. And that Tuesday, so that was a Monday, I think, or maybe even was a Tuesday. And I prayed. I just said, Lord, I pray against the fear in my daughter's life. I pray, da-da-da-da. And about 3 days later, we were traveling. So I didn't tell her. We were traveling. And she said to me, oh, we're getting into work. How's your day? And she said, you know what? I'm not afraid of emails anymore. And I laughed. I know. I was like... And I said, you know, I prayed specifically for that in your life. But probably the biggest difference for me has been through the year, the healing of relationships that has been able to take place. This Christmas, we were all together for a family. Everybody was there. If you'd asked me even in November, I probably would have said that was impossible. And I just saw God heal and restore. Is it totally perfect yet? No, it's not. But we're together. The Christmas before, we were all separate, and it was heartbreaking. On the dry bones, there are signs of life. There are sinews, and there's a wee bit of muscle. And I'm going to continue to pray. I'm going to continue to pray. And my next reflection is for all of those and for what was going on in the year, what enabled me to do that? And I think this is the most important restoration of all, and it's the restoration of our souls. I don't know about you, but between all that's going on around us in the world, globally, nationally, and all the life challenges, you know, back home, we have I have a lot of friends who have very hard life circumstances at the moment. And ourselves, we can have, you know, so a lot of what is around us challenges us. And that is without even starting to look at our own internal struggles. Our soul takes a bashing every day. Our soul is a very real part of us. We don't really talk about it very much. When was the last time you said, "So, how's your soul?" But actually, our soul is vital. It is vital to the life within us. The Bible refers to the soul as the person's essential self. Our soul is the person's essential self, the part of us that is eternal. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless for the coming of Jesus Christ." So there's three parts to us. There's our spirit, there's our body, and there's our soul. And the belief is that our heart is at the centre of our soul. And if you read Scripture, Scripture takes our soul more seriously than we take our soul a lot of the time. And recognises what can happen to it and what we can experience. If you just trawl through the Psalms, Psalm 31 verse 7, "For you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." Psalm 7 verses 1 to 2, "O Lord my God, in you I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they tear my soul apart, rending it in pieces with none to deliver." Just read on and you will find, and even just look at our own lives and you will find the impact on our lives on a daily basis that we are quite often ill-equipped for. Day to day, life erodes our soul. But the good news is God restores our soul. God restores our soul. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." 1 Peter 5:10, "And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Other translations use other words that communicate slightly different, but I think important. ESV, "He will himself confirm and strengthen and establish you. He will restore, support, strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. He will make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." There are words in there for all of us of what the Lord promises to restore as part of our soul. And probably one of the best known passages is Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." So God can do substantive and restorative work in our souls on a daily basis. He can heal them, make them whole and stronger for the next time. And this needs to happen on a day-to-day basis. Day-to-day. What might that require of us, though? There are certain things that I think are key to us receiving that restoration. Psalm 23, verse 2. Where are we taken to in that psalm? We are taken to quiet waters and green pastures. There are two things there that God uses to restore our soul. First of all, we need quietness, we need stillness, we need rest. And that can be hard at times. partly our personalities, but partly our souls are so used as stimulus, even if it's negative. Isaiah 30 verse 15 says, "In returning and rest you will be saved, in quietness and in trust shall be your strength." And there is just something about quietness, stillness, rest that is important to the restoration process in our hearts. And the second thing is, we need beauty. We need the green pastures. We need space and we need time with beauty, with creativity, with things that are going to lift up our souls. And what's interesting is in Psalm 23, note the verbs that are used. It says, "He makes me lie down. He leads me." And I think one of the things about this process is we don't naturally head there ourselves, certainly not initially. God knows us so well, we don't go there. We're the sheep. We're off doing something else. We need to be made sometimes to stop, slow down and be at rest. And we need to expose our souls to environments that are going to bring life and bring healing. The picture I put up at the front, that every June when I finish teaching, myself and two friends go away to Donegal. And that's taken from the house. One of the girls has a house in Donegal. And it is, that night looking out, that is, my camera isn't fabulous. And then this is also a copy of what was on my camera. It's just, there is something, we walk in the mountains. In the far distance, there's beaches and bays, and we just walk. And we go up into the mountains. We did, in preparation for my Camino, we did 26 kilometres one day. Because that's a daily walk in the Camino, so I had to get my 26 kilometres in. And there's just something about being in the beauty around us. And it can be music, it can be, you know, it can be out in nature. There is something restorative. I'm just aware of time. Another thing we need is God's word. There's power in scriptures to restore our soul. Psalm 19 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring and refreshing the soul." Sometimes we just need to let the word of God stir around our mind, sink into our souls, and then settle down into our hearts to bring restoration. It might mean withdrawing. It might mean withdrawing our souls from certain things that are going to do the opposite. It might be places. It might be people. It might be things. There are things that we're doing and are in that are destroying us instead of bringing life. And so part of it may be, what do I need to withdraw from? We also just need to keep at it. We need to keep at it day to day. It is only now that I can see what God has done last year. When I was in it, it didn't feel like it. When I was in it, I didn't see the change. And it is only now looking back. And I can see the parallel with my gym. I remember the first day I went to the gym and I just couldn't do half the stuff. I didn't know what they were called even to start off with. I've just seen progress. I've just seen progress, and it's the same. It's the same with the Lord. It is really important that we keep committing ourselves. We keep focusing daily. And I know there's days I think, I need to go to the Lord. I need time with him because the anxiety and the fear is building up. I need my space with him to linger and to receive whatever I need, should it be courage or healing or his perspective. And I put this up the next, that's my repair shop. I just thought you'd like to see it. That is where a lot of repairs are done. I sit right hand side, you can see my Bible. There's actually a dint where my bum is, just there. And that's my repair shop. And all my friends know, they know, you know, when they go by and Heather's sitting there, that is my workshop of dreams. That is my workshop of dreams. And I think God has that wherever it is for all of us. But you have to keep going there every day. You have to be there every day. You have to keep at it. And God's work is a long work. It is a long work. It is over weeks and months and years. We need to be aware of spiritual warfare. That was one of the things I learned. I'm sure my neighbours, you see that window there, the number of days I've stood at that window and I've just said, that is it, no more. This is my family, this is, and declared. And I just think, if Winston and Beatrice, who live across the road, are looking out their window, what are they going to be saying? I have learnt the importance of spiritual warfare. I think it's really important of taking a stand. It may require repentance. I did have to repent through the year. And look at my family. I had to repent of things, whether intentionally or unintentionally, that I may have done. One of the ways that those last three things, keeping at it, being aware of spiritual warfare, you know, there's things daily. I use Book of Common Prayer, and I use repentance is really important. I don't think we do enough repentance. And I use that. I kind of couch my morning prayer with the Book of Common Prayer. I also use, do any of you know or listen to or read Tim Keller? I love Tim Keller. But Tim Keller has a series of prayers throughout the day. When you get up, before you go to work, your lunchtime, after work, and before you go to bed. And he based them around Calvin's Institutes. And I have them on my phone now, and I've been using those to try and kind of get my day more settled. And then weekly, usually I use, from Ransomed Heart, they do a daily prayer. And it is fantastic. Actually, I'm going to come back to it later on. It's 10 minutes, but it begins with, Lord, I come to you now to be restored in you, renewed in you, to receive from you all the grace and mercy I so desperately need this day. And I love it. It's 10 minutes, so I don't get it in every day, but as long as I get it once a week, and there's spiritual warfare in it as well. What else might be required of us? Simply asking him, have you asked the Lord to restore you? Father, please restore my soul. Having put yourself in a position, then you ask and you ask again. When I look back through all of my journals, I was amazed how many times that was my prayer. Lord, restore my soul. It is one of his great promises, ultimately, and it is one of his great promises daily. It's at the core of the being of who God is. And it is part of his nature, it is part of his will, it is part of his plan and his purpose for our life. And one of the things that has struck me about many of the passages is the use of, now I'm not an English teacher, but I call them definite verbs, I will restore. It's not I might, if, or I may possibly when I get time. Every single verse says I will restore, I am making, and at the renewal. There is no doubt. There is no doubt. Psalm 71, 20-21, though you've made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again from the depths of the earth. You will again bring me up. You will increase my honour and comfort me once more. So ladies, ask and believe and keep asking and keep believing. Finally, the most important, he is the only source of restoration. He is the only source. Nothing else can restore in the way we need to be restored. No one else knows us the way we need to be known. Psalm 51, you've searched me and you know me. Psalm 139, Lord, you've examined my heart and know everything about me. I can't put up a scripture. I couldn't find a scripture that says that anything else would restore our souls. Even good things will not restore our souls. So ladies, restoration and renewal is central and key to God's heart. Since the fall, it has been his plan to restore all things, but it's also part of his plan and purpose for us on a day-to-day basis. I know I'm different. I know I'm different. When I think back, you know, I just know I am. This, even doing this, for years I said no. For years I said no. Because of fear, and I know I'm different. I know he has restored. And I haven't seen everything restored, but I'm thankful for what he has restored. And I want to hold on to the long-term perspective. He was restoring January 2019, and I know he's going to continue to restore my life. I want to go back to the scripture that we started with today, Hebrews 6. How do I know? How do I know? How can I say that? Because in Hebrews 6 it says, because he gave his word, a rock solid guarantee. God can't break his word, and because his word cannot change, the promise is likewise unchangeable. In Revelation 21 it says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So what is our response? I would love you to take the promise of restoration and grab it with both hands and never let go of it. It is an unbreakable spiritual lifeline. It reaches past all appearances. I don't care how your life appears, it reaches past all appearances. It is an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. So ladies, run for our very lives. That is how important it is. Let us grab with both hands this promised hope. And there's verses at the end of it that I didn't put up the first time. And why can we do that? Because our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He's gone there. He's got it. He's got it. And it's because of what he has done for us. Amen. I just wanted to say something.